Our opening song will be 358. While you're finding that, I will read the announcements. Please stand. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this evening, we pause to thank Thee for the day, for this quiet place to gather in this evening to worship before Thee. We thank Thee that all of our travelers have arrived home safe and sound. And we would ask that You be mindful, Father, of the many of our brothers and sisters who have grievous illnesses. We place each one before Thee, humbly beseeching Thee to be mindful of each one and bless them according to Thy holy will. Now we would ask also, Father, this evening that You would be mindful of the one that will stand before us this evening to bring the message that has been borne upon his heart, that we in turn we'll have our minds and our hearts and understanding open to the message that he has before us. So continue to be with us, guide and direct us always. We ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will continue with number 142. 142.
Thank you.
This is the first time I've ever been privileged to introduce Joel. And I take great pride in doing so this evening. I give you our apostle, Joel Yates.
Why don't you get down there?
Yeah.
If you can't see this, move around a little bit. Don't know how well this is going to do. We'll see. Let's see. I am very happy to be here tonight. And as I come here tonight, I come with a lot of thoughts in my mind that I'd like to share with you. Some of it may not seem like it goes together, but I hopefully I'll be able to put it all together for you. There's some things that I feel pressed upon my mind to bring to you tonight. Some of it won't be new. It's just going to be a recap, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Some of it stems from a class that we taught at youth camp this year, and some of the things I learned while studying for this class and putting together my own personal life's experiences. And so I want to share these things with you. And some of you, if I'm in your way, I've got to stand right here. So if you can't see through me, maybe. This may work. There we go. Okay, I can see. We're going to have to shut off just one light on each side. Could I get someone to go back there and do that? There we go. This sermon is called Fighting the Good Fight. This is probably this is one of the few pictures you're going to see. Most of you have seen it. You know it. We know that this is a depiction of the armor of God that we are to have. And I've got to talk about the challenge that we have today. As I was considering this, looking at my own life in the last few months, I came across this, Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to try to show you how this is going to apply. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. What all this is talking about to me is what I focused on, is that there's some of us, I feel like, that we get stuck in this rut of laying again the foundation of repentance. We get stuck in this war of dealing with the same things. Does anybody else here feel like you're dealing with the same sins over and over and over again? Am I alone? I'm not alone. And yet we are called to get past this and move on to perfection. We're called to win these battles, to move on, not laying again these same things. We've become new people. We've come out of that world, and the Lord would like us to do. And it says in verse 3, I like this verse, this we will do, if God permit. We can do this. I want to talk about the struggle. I didn't bring it over here, but part of what we have, and what I find, you know, another analogy of the same thing, of being stuck in this rut, not getting past those principles. It has to do with this parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And here's the explanation in Luke chapter 8. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Most of those people aren't here. But I find this next one. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. There's a lot of us that have fruit. We are bearing some fruit, but we have not perfected it in the Lord yet. They that are on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. This is going to be important, because I want to talk about the latter day cry. We can read it in Matthew chapter 25. I'm doing this today because I find it's faster for me when I have a lot to say. So we don't have to take the time to turn. But let's look at what the cry was. Matthew 25, 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. This is key. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. We know that the oil is the Spirit of God. It's got to be effective and active in our lives. It's our relationship with the Lord. Those two things come together. We find that they did something, though. They all slumbered and slept. And we all know if you have a lamp, what happens when you leave it burn for a while? What happens? It gets that big old tall deal on top, and you trim it off so that you bear more light. This is the cry of the day that we live in. It's time to shine your light. It's time to get up and get going. This happened at midnight. I heard our brother talk the other day. One of my great uncle, some of you know Leon Yates, had a dream some years ago. And he was shown that it was 5 minutes to midnight on the clock. 5 minutes to midnight. Obviously, we're much closer. The cry was made. It's time to trim our lamps. This is where our struggle comes. We need strength. We read in Isaiah 52, we can read the same thing in 3 Nephi chapter 9. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. There is a great promise in Scripture in the latter day that Israel, that God's people are going to awake and they are going to arise. They're going to put on strength. Here we come to the enemy. Here's an example. What happens when we start to put on strength? Alma 26:30 tells us, in a literal sense, the physical battle, this is what was happening. It came to pass in the second month of this year, there was brought unto us many provisions from the fathers of those my 2,000 sons. And also there were sent 2,000 men unto us from the land of Zarahemla. And thus we were prepared with 10,000 men and provisions for them and also for their wives and their children. And the Lamanites, thus seeing our forces increase daily and provisions arrive for our support, they began to be fearful and begin to sally forth, if it were possible, to put an end to our receiving provisions and strength. Well, this is a literal thing that happened. So let's talk about the law of physics, a law. To every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. This is a truth. The spiritual law. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When we are trying to grow in strength as a church and we see things happening and we see people changing and we see many being called by the Lord out of the world and we begin to stand up and to awaken and put on strength, we're setting ourselves up for an enemy that's restless. He's restless. And we find this law, it's a true law. Every time I want to do good, evil is present with me. I've been trying to prepare myself spiritually to get ready to go to Africa. I have felt so great a power arrayed against me. Trying to get ready to go to youth camp, to ministers' conference. Have you seen it? Do you feel it? Am I alone? Do you see that every time that we as a people begin to do something, striving to get ourselves better prepared to do the Lord's work, we are in a more fierce battle? You look around at all of our locals. What's happening? Are there problems? Yes. Everywhere you look, there are problems. And they have to do with our enemy. He's restless. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We are faced with a law that's very true. It's here. And so we come to this place. One of our brothers at the Missouri Reunion talked about this very scripture. He talked about the war, the fighting, and he also talked about some of what we had to do. Let's read it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, we got the perfect picture of where the battle is. The battle's in our members. In the lusts of the flesh, those things that we read about, that law, the thing that we fight against when we desire to do good. And then we find in verse 7, one of these keys. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How easy is it to resist? What's that mean? This is, one of the things I found is the more I get involved in this idea of spiritual warfare is that that's such a simple statement, but it doesn't say the half of what we really need to do. It tells us what we need to do, but not how to do it. What I want to tell you tonight is give you some thoughts and some ideas about how we resist and some of the things that it's going to take for us to be victorious in Christ. There are some steps that we must make in order to do it. The cry has come. The bridegroom is on his way. It's time to gain strength. The first thing I'm going to tell you have to do, the first step, is you need to understand our objective. And what is that? 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Eternal life is the objective. If we don't know that, we're not ready to move forward. We need to know what the Lord has planned. Eternal life is the goal. As it is, as we've talked about in other things. Study and learn how to use the armor of God, our weapons. We've talked about this. I preached about this. I'm not going to go into it tonight, except to tell you that if you don't know how to put these on, if you don't know how to use them, then you need to find someone that can help educate you in that matter. Because until you know how to do it, You're not going to be successful in your battle. Put on and practice using your weapons before live battle. One of the things that we get ourselves into is that we want to go and we want to fight, but we don't know what to fight with and we don't know how to use what we have. You can study it, but until you learn how to physically put it on or spiritually put these things on, you're not ready to go to war. Prepare for live battle by practicing the use of your weapons and honing your skills. How do you do this? We start figuring out what those weapons are and we learn how to use them. Sometimes we don't know how to use them properly, and so we find somebody else that has used them effectively in a similar battle as we do. How do we know who's done that? We don't, because a lot of us don't want to tell anybody that we've been weak. And so we keep it quiet, and yet there's other people right here in our congregation suffering from the same things, and they need to have this idea and this understanding that there are people that they can ask questions to. How did you do it? How did you get over this? How did you do this? Cross blades. The Word of God is our sword. We cross blades with people that love us. We ask questions. We use the Word. We find a way to be in readiness. We're told something about these weapons. The weapons in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan has strongholds that he's placed in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We have weapons that are mighty. And so it's all about learning how to put them on and how to use them is going to be the third thing that we have to do in order to be victorious. This to me is one of the largest things. You got to know your enemy. One of our brothers at the reunion mentioned this. You got to know your enemy. Who is he and what does he want? 2 Nephi chapter 1, verses 101 to 103 tell us, "And I, Lehi, according to the things which I have read, must needs suppose that an angel of God, according to that which is written, had fallen from heaven. Wherefore he became a devil, having sought that which was evil before God. And because he had fallen from heaven and had become miserable forever, he sought also the misery of all mankind." We could put scripture after scripture about what he wants, but I'm going to keep it simple. We have an idea what he's looking for. How does he make war? How does he work against us? 2 Nephi 11, 93 through 94, they tell us, "And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. For he is the foundation of all these things, yea, the foundation of murder and the works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever." Whenever I read this verse, I have a question to ask. How many of you think that that our enemy, the devil, has a plan to defeat us? Does he have a plan? Does he just show up someday and say, "Oh, hey, there's the guy. Let me take advantage of the time I have. He's tempted here." Satan knows us. He has a plan. He's got a plan arrayed for every single one of us. He knows where your weak points are because he's watched you. He's done his homework. He's already destroyed the church once. He has a plan. And that's what I want you to get out of that one verse. If he has a plan, you need to understand there is something being worked against us. Here's some of the weapons he uses in his plan. We know deception and lies, contention, anger, hatred, revenge. Those all kind of go the same way. Pride, doubt, discouragement, depression, despair, fear, flattery, accusations, guilt, shame, rationalization, tolerance, lust of the flesh, false teachings. We could probably add to this. But if you aren't familiar with his weapons, you're going to be in a bad way if you haven't figured out exactly what he's doing so that you know what to look for. You and I have got to know what to look for. Because the next thing we have to do in order to be victorious is we got to learn how to watch. Find the big picture. Some of these things I talk about, I got some of these thoughts from taking the captain's test. Things that we have to look for that we have not been very good at. And we don't always consider it. And I want you to consider it tonight. And I want you to consider it seriously. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We have to be vigilant. We have to be sober. 3 Nephi 8, 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him." Those are the words of Christ to us. Watch and pray. We have to watch to prayer. We should be watching for those occasions when we feel tempted. That's the time to be getting on our knees and praying. It's also the hardest time to do it. So what does it mean to watch? To keep awake. This is what the Greek word meant. To keep awake, watch, literally or figuratively. Be vigilant. Be watchful. To be sleepless, i.e. keep awake. Watch. This is what we're being called to do. This is what I find that so often we aren't doing. The main thing, we're not awake. We don't see there's a design, or we forgot there's a plan laid for our demise spiritually. And we forgot how intricate. You know, if Satan can take and he can wrap sin and things around us like a flaxen cord until he binds us, that's a process of time. It's an elaborate plan laid against us individually and as a church. He has those things. And we haven't been on watch. We were thankful this year. Our Spiritual Warfare 2 class, we gave them a homework assignment in youth camp this year. The homework assignment was on Wednesday, they had to take a little notebook with them, and they had to go through our camp, and they couldn't tell anybody what they were doing, but they were put on watch. Write down where the enemy is. I think we said it something like, you know, we have intelligence that the enemy has a covert operation here in our camp. Find out what it is. What is he using against us here in this camp? They came back the next day with 16 things. I didn't find that many when I was looking. More eyes are better than one or two. We got to be looking around for each other and in each other's care, because the more people that are watching for this enemy and his plan, the better we're going to be. The better we're going to be warned. So what is the purpose of watching? What are we watching for? Well, we're watching for the devil, but most of us don't see him walking down the road. What are we watching for? This, huh? We're looking for stumbling blocks? What do we want to find? Huh? Say it again. The things that lead us away from Jesus? I had three things that we're looking for. We're watching so the enemy doesn't catch us unaware. You're never in the advantage if you're ambushed. If we're totally unaware and unprepared for the enemy to catch up to us, we're not in a position to do a good battle for the Lord. And so, if you're asleep, or I'm asleep, and we're not watching, whether we're at work, at school, I don't know where your temptations come the most, but wherever it is, you and I have got to be awake. This is part of the purpose for watching. We don't want to be ambushed. The other thing we want to know is, what is the enemy doing? Where is he at? What's he up to? What's he got plotted and planned against me and against you? I want to detect his strategy, because he's got one. He has a strategy laid against us to our spiritual demise. I want to find it. I want to see it. I want to know what I'm up against. So the first thing I'll tell you is, the Scriptures tell me watching begins with me. I got to look right here first, right here at home. You got to look in the same place. Look yourself in the eye in the mirror. He says this, "And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby ye may commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if ye do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds, and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even in the end of your lives, you must perish. And now, O man, remember and perish not." You and I, the first thing we have to do on watch is look at ourselves. Where does he have the advantage? We talked, you know, I saw a head shake and I said, am I the only one here that feels like I'm dealing with the same sins over and over again? Well, when we are, where is it? You and I have got to make that list. Where is he taking advantage of us? And if it's in the same place every time, it's time to start looking. Okay, here's where it's happening. Here's where I'm at. Here's the situation I get myself in. You got to start making this list of knowing when he's there. When is he getting the best of me? And what tools is he using? How is he putting his plan in effect against me here? Because without knowing it, you're stuck again. You're stuck in the ambush. It gets us nowhere. So the first thing we got to look for is ourselves. We look out for ourselves. Look at myself, tell and watch. What is he doing to me? There's a couple other scriptures here that tell me that we have to watch out for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong." There's especially this commandment to men. We are the ones that have to be defending our family spiritually. We are the ones that have to be defending our church, defending our loved ones, our helpless ones. It's always been that way. Whether it's physically or spiritually, we have a responsibility, men. It's our responsibility. We have to watch out for others. We got to stand fast. We got to be strong. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 tells us, You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We who are of the day have got to be sober. We've got to be on watch for one another. This is our responsibility. The ministry are given the watch. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We have a responsibility for the care of your souls. How do you respond to that is also going to be important. I didn't put that scripture down here, but there's a scripture that tells us that we need to be easy to be entreated. When the ministry sees something that's a danger to you and they come and they lay it at your door and they question you about it in love, you need to understand where they're coming from. Is this out of distrust or is it out of love? I find a lot of times that when I feel the need to go and talk to someone about something they're doing, you know, they feel automatically that I distrust them. Well, you don't think I'm a good Christian. No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to do with my love for them. I don't want to see them make a mistake. Maybe a mistake I've made. Been there. Done that. Don't want to see you do the same thing. Understand the motive of the priesthood. That's exactly what that motive should be. Out of love, we need to be watching for each other's souls. I find that the next step is to size up the battlefield. In order to be successful against the enemy, a person needs to know what they're dealing with. Here's one of the things I learned preparing to become a captain. When I get to a place, to the middle of a firefight, the first thing I do, I get up there and, of course, I'm looking. Where are the dangers? I'm in the middle of watch. The next thing I want to see is I want to see the big picture. What is going on in front of me? Where is the fire? Where is it going? How fast is it getting there? What is it going to take for me to start dealing with it? What will it take? What's the plan? I got to start formulating a plan, but it's going to be based on what I'm looking at. We don't often do this. We get in this fight with the adversary in a spiritual manner. Are we looking at the big picture? Where is his advantage? What does he have against us? Is he too strong for us in this area? What do we got to do to combat him? What are we dealing with? This is something we have got to know. Ephesians 5 tells us about proper size up. And I'm going to tie this together for you. He tells us in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. The first thing we do is we take the works of darkness, those things in our life, we got to bring them out in the light. You can't see when it's dark. You've got to be, you can't size up anything in the dark. You got to see it in the light, which requires a great deal of truth for yourself. You got to be truthful to yourself. What are you dealing with? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We know where the light comes from. We got to bring these burdens, these troubles, these sins of our life, and put them in the light of Jesus Christ. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. He says, walk circumspectly. What is this? Circumspectly, careful to consider everything before acting, deciding, etc. Cautious, prudent. Prudent is careful or cautious in a sensible way, not taking chances. When we size up the battlefield, what is it we're facing? We need to know. We don't want to move too fast. We don't want to act irrationally. We don't want to make decisions on a whim. We can't beat an enemy without laying an opposite plan against him. He's got a plan. And if he's got a plan and it's working, we got to figure out a way to break through it. And it's going to require something from us, a careful consideration. We got to see the big picture. What is he doing? How is he doing it? What tools is he using? Before we can get a good idea of, okay, now that we can see this, what is our next step? One of the things that we talked about are, I'm going to talk about this sizing up. And it has to do with alert codes. We have terrorism codes today. Carrie and I made up, with the help of others, these alert codes. Five alert codes. These are just kind of gee whiz, but it kind of put us in a little bit more of perspective of the things that we're looking for. There's places we go and situations we're involved in that are red alert. They are severe risks to us. As we're you know, talking about sizing up, where is the battle? You know, we talk about just the sins. Yeah, we can look at Satan's plan, but where is this happening at? Are there places? If I have a drinking problem and I go to the bar, is that a, you know, have I sized up the situation I'm in by the atmosphere I'm in? This has to do with, sizing up has to do with the whole big picture. Where's the temptation taking me? Where am I at when it's hitting me the most? How is Satan doing it, and what tools is he using? We need to be thinking of all these things. So I want you to try to put these things all together in a perspective. Red alert, severe risk. Heed the warnings and admonition from the ministry and parents. Pray without ceasing. There are areas of grave danger to us. Sometimes we can't stay out of those places. I know Brother Glenn. I know myself. I know Bob. There's places we go that we wouldn't normally go on our own. We don't choose to go there. They are areas of great spiritual danger. We get called there. Places that you can't go in and take control of the enemy because the enemy has a strong force in that area. And yet, we have to be on alert. We got to be looking at what we're dealing with. We need to be strong in the Lord. Be ready to stand firm in battle or retreat as commanded by the Lord. There's places we go. There's situations we get involved in that it isn't. There's no way you're going to win the battle there. You've got to get out of that situation. You've got to retreat. You need to be patient and expect trials. Orange alert. It's a high risk. Keep yourself and the Scriptures ready for use. Be patient. Expect frustrations. Be prepared to sound the alarm for others and to help others. There are places where we go and things that situations we get involved in that have these things. A yellow alert, elevated risk. Train for unseen dangers with which you are not familiar. There are times when you know, coming to church. Have we ever had a risk coming to church spiritually? What kind of risk do we have coming to church? Do you take any risk coming here? Is your guard totally down when you come in the church? What risk do we take coming to church that we need to be watching for? Nobody knows, so none of us know what to look for. Complacency? Has an evil influence been brought into our congregation from time to time? Are we aware? I don't know how many of you were at a conference a few years ago and we were all sitting there up front when somebody brought an evil influence in, hit my brother Jay. We weren't really looking for it right away. We changed our tact a little bit, but there are things that happen right here. You know, if you're not on alert, if you're not looking, if you're not aware, you're going to miss it. And Satan's going to have, and that's the plan he has. And I think especially those places like here, when you're not expecting a high risk. This is the place he has the best advantage. If he can catch you unawares because you're not expecting him to strike. Train for the worst and hope for the best. We need to be training for things which we're not familiar. When you see problems that your friends have, spiritual dilemmas they're in, and you don't know how to handle it, you need to figure out how to handle it. If you're not familiar with what to do about it, you start searching, finding out how you can be a help. Blue alert, guarded risk. Be alert to suspicious activity and report it to the proper authorities. We're talking spiritually. How are you alert? You know, are we looking? Those areas that are just guarded, you know, our guard is not really up high. Have our weapons in readiness. Green alert, the lowest risk. Study the plan of salvation. Review and practice using the weapons of our warfare. Share it with your family and friends. creating an emergency supply kit, Bible, Book of Mormon, dictionary, concordances, prayer, volunteer your services to church. When things are the lowest, we need to be taking advantage of not being in the heat of battle. This is the time for us to get education for the next battle we're going to face. These are the places and the times that we've got to take advantage of what we have. I'm going to do a little exercise, a very short exercise compared to what I gave the kids at youth camp, but it's enough to whet your appetite so you can understand part of what I'm talking about. When sizing up the enemy's front, consider not only the situation but the place that the battle is taking place. Is this battle being fought at work, at school, at home? What are you dealing with? That's what you and I need to know. Where is this? How many of you have gone to North Canyon? Is there anybody going currently to North Canyon? Okay. Is there anybody here going to college? Okay. How many of you going to elementary school? Yes. We have, Tony, thank you. It's for his work. It's for his work, okay? He didn't get held back. My point is, where is it that we have troubles? Are you expecting the adversary to be at work at college? Those of you going, do you expect him? Or are we walking in just expecting a great education and totally dumbed down? We're not ready. We're not prepared for anything that comes up. My uncle read today, what's some of the problem that we get in colleges? Philosophies of men. Is your guard up? Are you ready? Are you watchful? Are you prepared when you go? If you are in school and you're having problems, maybe with bad language or bad friends or whatever, part of this size up has to do with where your atmosphere is. You've got to know what you're dealing with. And so you have to look at those things. Are there places in North Canyon where you might have a more elevated risk? Where would they be? On campus, in certain rooms with certain groups of people. It may be in the library. This isn't my home, but that is kind of a depiction of a home. Is our guard down when we go home? We kind of look at that as a low risk, and yet sitting right in the middle of home is what? Probably one of the highest risks we could have. Where are our problems coming from in our lives? What are we looking at when we go places and we do things? And again, I had a list of probably 30 slides of different places, you know, from nightclubs to restaurants to, you know, are there certain restaurants that you got to be more guarded than other places? Certainly. Are there places that you go that you need to be on guard at a higher alert level? Absolutely. All these things you need to consider. I know at work is where I have the greatest struggle. That's part of my size up. What am I dealing with? And here's the atmosphere. How am I going to make a plan for myself and a tactic and a strategy to get back on the right track to face the adversary? So, we come along and we're watchful. We see things and we start sizing up. What are we looking at? What are we dealing with? Once we've identified what dangers we may be facing, we must then determine how we're going to address the danger or the battle that is put before us. The first step is to refer to the warfare manuals, which have specific instructions that need to be followed and give direction in planning how to wage war against the enemy. What are the warfare manuals? Our Bible and our Book of Mormon, our scriptures tell us that was the Lord's way. He put it right there in front of us. Here's the things you have to do. Most battles are not won without a plan of defense and a plan of attack. We must consider what God's plans involve in order to take the battle to the enemy instead of getting into one of his snares. Satan is really good at using strategy and tactics. So we're going to talk about ourselves. What's the difference between tactics and strategy? Tactics. It's the military art that deals with securing objectives set by strategy, especially technique of deploying and directing troops in efficient maneuvers against an enemy. A procedure or set of maneuvers engaged to achieve an end. A tactic is something that follows the bigger picture, the strategy. So let's talk about strategy for a second. The science and art of conducting a military campaign on a broad scale, distinguished from tactics, a plan or technique for achieving some end. See stratagem. Stratagem is a maneuver designed to outwit an enemy in war, a device for obtaining advantage. Is it wrong for us to consider, when we're facing the temptations and spiritual warfare, that we need to have a strategy? That there are tactics involved in that strategy? We do this all the time when we're fighting fires. I'm sure anytime there's some large scale police operation, they have a tactic, they have a strategy. There's something they're going to do to meet this thing that we're facing. Strategies also have offensive and defensive things, something that we have to consider. An offensive strategy is a strategy designed to take the battle to the enemy with our offensive weapon in an aggressive manner to put the enemy in retreat and defeat him totally. This is when we take the battle to the adversary. Defensive, a strategy designed to defend against a superior enemy force that you are not strong enough to meet at the present time. Be aware of your surroundings and how the battle is going. Retreat to your strongholds when you can see that you are not well enough equipped to gain the advantage. Back up and regroup. I want you to think about this for a moment. Are there situations that we're not capable of meeting at the moment? There are. If we don't know what to do, it's like in a fire, you know. If someone doesn't know what to do and you put them in the middle of a large fire, it's not the place for them to be. It's time to get out of there. Back up and regroup. Let's go over a plan. And we know who has the plan. And when we're facing an enemy that's superior, I think about this all the time. I got a call to a nightclub. That's the enemy stronghold. Am I going to go in there and defeat him on his ground? No. I could go in there and preach and get thrown out, and I'm still not going to defeat the enemy. They don't really care to hear what I have to say. He's got some of them in chains. I don't go in there ready to face him at that point. I have to bring it. I have to go to a different battlefield and a different tactic. I'd like you to read. We're going to read Alma 24, verses 17 to 23. It's on page 496. Verse 17. But behold, it came to pass in the 27th year of the reign of Judges that Tinkham, by the command of Moroni, who had established armies to protect the south and west borders of the land, had begun his march towards the land Bountiful, that he might assist Tinkham with his men in retaking the cities which they had lost. And it came to pass that Tinkham had received orders to make an attack upon the city of Mulek and retake it if it were possible. And it came to pass that Tinkham made preparations to make an attack upon the city of Mulek and marched forth with his army against the Lamanites. But he saw that it was impossible that he could empower them while they were in their fortifications. Therefore he abandoned his designs and returned again to the city of Bountiful to wait for the coming of Moroni that he might receive strength to his army. And it came to pass that Moroni did arrive with his army to the land of Bountiful in the latter end of the 27th year of the reign of Judges over the people of Nephi. And in the commencement of the 28th year, Moroni and Tinkham and many of the chief captains held a council of war, what they should do to cause the Lamanites to come against them to battle, or that they, by some means, flatter them out of their strongholds that they might gain advantage over them and take again the city of Mulek. Does Satan have some strongholds in our life? Some of them we have not been able to get through because they're strong. We need the counsel of many. We need to back up. We need to regroup. We need to look at talking about what's the plan. How are we going to beat this enemy? Once we get this idea that we can have a tactic and strategy, we're ready to start preparing for the war. The first thing we need to do is an equipment check and proper training. Know your weapons and their use. Practice, practice, practice. You're not ready for war if you are not practiced in the arts of using those weapons. You need to prepare a good defense with safe ground. Before pressing the battle against the enemy, we must build some strongholds to fall back on if the battle goes against us and we're weakened. I thought about this quite a while. I don't know how many of you feel horrible when you fight and you fight and you can't win. And we lose heart. One of the things I read, and there's quite a lengthy reading in there about one of the things that the commander of the Nephite army did, Moroni, he built places of stronghold. If it was overtaken, he had another place to fall back on. And another place to fall back on. So what does this mean and how do we do it? How do we build strongholds in our life? In order to build strongholds, one must look carefully for those areas in their life where Satan has the least power and effect. Look in your life. Where is he least capable of taking you? Building up your resource list is very important, and finding new resources is a must. The following are some of those areas that should be considered. Fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer is a stronghold to return to when we're having a problem in a spiritual battle. The Word of God, it's a stronghold. It's a place to go. It's got all kinds of information for us. It has all kinds of encouragement for us. The ministry, one of these other places to fall back on. I need help. Church attendance. Are you showing up here when you're in the middle of a battle that you're not winning? Participation in church activities. The strength of the body. I have been doing this study about how the body works. The spiritual body of Christ. I came to this conclusion that when we function together as a proper body, the way God designed the body to be as His body, everyone has their own place and part, that our collective strengths are bigger than anyone's individual weakness. And in order for me to explain that, all I can say is this. Somebody else here has already faced this thing you're facing. Your individual weakness, we have collectively as a group, we have a strength that supersedes anyone's individual weaknesses. We are a great resource, or we should be. In our care for one another, there is great strength in the body of Christ by those that have won battles. It is a resource, a place to fall back on. When you have trouble, fall back on the body of Christ. The strength of the body, our homes, godly friends, and specialized training. We've got to study for new circumstances. When I don't know what to do and I don't know how he's getting the best of me, I need to figure it out. I need to go back and get some specialized training in this area where I'm failing, whatever that sin is. After we build these strongholds, we have some area to fall back on, we're better prepared for battle. Then it's time. Now we're ready to size up. What are we dealing with? What's our strategy? Are we going to be offensive or defensive right now? And what are our tactics? Part of our tactics, what we have, you know, right now, when I go to a fire and I take command, I do a size up, I see the big picture, and I determine what strategy are we in. Do we have enough on board? Can we be fast enough to get this fire out without getting ourselves hurt or killed? Or are we going to stand back? Are we going to back up and take a defensive approach? What are we capable of doing right now? I've got to determine that. And then the next thing I do is I determine my tactic. And my tactic is going to reflect my strategy. If it's a defensive fire, I'm not taking a 125-gallon line in there to try to put out something that's going to take 3,000 gallons a minute to put out. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have to change my tactic, my specific thing I'm going to do. But there are priorities tactically. God's tactical priorities. Your personal safety. One of His priorities about starting a battle is our personal safety. Assuring our safety is very important. In this war, victory is assured. And our commander and king is not willing to lose any soldiers to the enemy. How is our safety assured? There's a checklist under here that we need to follow. The Lord is not willing to lose any of us. And so, when we consider how we fight, our personal safety has to come into that spiritually. Do I have on the proper safety equipment? Do I have the armor on? Have I been given an order by the commander? Oh, here's a good one. Do we take off and fight without an order? I won't let somebody do it on the fire ground. Someone's got to know what it is that you're going to do. How do we get an order from the Lord to go to war? Who could tell me? How does it happen? Has anybody been listening to a sermon and somebody mentioned something and the Lord, by the Spirit, pricked your heart and said, it's time to beat this thing that you're dealing with? Have you ever been there? Did you receive an order? Jesus Christ, after He had fasted and prayed 40 days and 40 nights, it says He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who called Him to the battle? His Father called Him by the Spirit. Let's go. It's time to face this enemy. It's time to be victorious. And so this is the work of the Spirit. One of the things that John 16 tells us is that it's the Spirit's job to reprove us from sin, to convict us, to convince us of our sin. It's time to go to battle. We need to have an order. Because when the Spirit prompts us to do it, we are empowered to do so. If yes, do I understand the assignment? Have I figured out what it is I need to do? Do I have a plan? We're not ready to go to battle until we got a plan. How am I going to beat this? Do others know where I am? This to me is one of those areas where we want to overlook things. James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read it. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How important is it for others to know that we are in the middle of a battle? That somebody knows where we're at? We want to overlook it because we're ashamed of ourselves. But the reality is that in order to win, someone needs to know we're in there. What if we lose and nobody ever knew what we're dealing with? Nobody ever knew the battle that we're facing. They didn't know what sin it is that had our number. They couldn't help us. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't pray for us. This is one of those things where we have not done a good job in the body of Christ. Does somebody else know what I'm facing? If it's something very shameful, then go to your ministry and talk to them privately and confidentially. This is what I'm dealing with. I need your help. There are other times I think it's absolutely vital that we stand up and confess our sins. Because there is strength in the body of Christ, like I said. We need the strength of their prayers. We need that accountability. We need someone to know where we're at, because somewhere in there, there's people that have good words of advice. There's people in there that have great compassion, that spend much time in prayer for us. And then we find that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's great power in that confession. Someone needs to know where we are. What are we dealing with? Don't go in without it. There are also rules of engagement in this war. You're free to take up the fight against the adversary when commanded to by our captain and king through his Spirit or one of his officers. Someone's preaching a sermon, brothers and sisters, and the Spirit of the Lord moves on them. That is basically the command of the king. When the Spirit moves upon your heart through the words of that servant, or some friend. It's been done not just over the pulpit, it's been done by friends that had the Spirit move on them to say a certain thing to you out of their love and concern. Heed those things. This is done with some idea of the tactics and strategy in place to engage the enemy. You're free to take up the fight, just have a strategy. Know what it is you're doing and know that you've been commanded. You're free to engage the enemy when the enemy's engaging you and bringing the battle to you, but you must not forget to sound the alarm so that spiritual help may be mustered to come to your aid. There's times we don't make the choice. Satan brings it to us, and we're free to engage him. We may not want to stand and fight for long. We may want to retreat to a stronghold, but we have freedom in this situation. You're required to go to the aid of another soldier when you are strong and able to assist them when they are wounded. even if you must carry them from the field of battle. You are required to dress their wounds or take them to a person that can appropriately care for their wounds. There's two scriptures there we've used and we've talked about. It says, you that are strong ought to support the weak. And you which are spiritual, restore those that aren't in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves. That's what Galatians says. We need to be capable of helping somebody, but if you see a friend, someone in need, and you're capable and you're able, you're required to go to their aid. You that are strong, support the weak. You are commanded not to go to the aid of another soldier when you are injured and not strong enough to get even yourself off the field of battle to have your own wounds dressed. In this situation, it's your duty to sound the alarm so that others who have strength may go to your aid and the aid of any other soldiers. You and I are not required to take somebody else off the battle or help somebody else in the battle when we're not even capable of helping ourselves. This is important. This gets us in deeper trouble so often. We try to help someone else in a spiritual dilemma when we're in our own, and we can't help them. Instead, we end up hurting ourselves. We talked about this, in fact, in one of our dating classes. How many people, they go to the aid of somebody, I want to help them spiritually, and they end up going down the tubes. Instead of helping that person spiritually, they end up being drugged down into that person's problems and sins. And is any of this making sense? Can you see the picture that I'm trying to paint? We are in the middle of a war that requires something of us. We can't be stupid. Well, we can be. Don't be stupid with your spiritual life. Don't act like we can just go along merrily and not put any thought to the things that we deal with spiritually. We will not be able to get up there to perfection, to strive for it. We will not be able to let our light shine. We will stay back down there in those things until we get wiser, till we circumspectly consider our situation. We have this responsibility. We need to take control of the battle. Stopping the enemy's forward progress, this does not mean the battle is over, just that forward progress is stopped. A continued fight will be necessary until the enemy is totally defeated. When we get in the middle of the battle, there's times that we get to that point where we are ready and capable of meeting the enemy's thrust, and we stop it. The sin, it gets stopped in our lives. Doesn't mean we're over. Doesn't mean the fight's finished. He may not be totally defeated, but we've stopped the forward progress. We've been able to take control. There comes this point when you and I get stronger and we become strong in one area when we have actually defeated Satan on a course, then we got to do damage control. You know, after a fire, we get the fire stopped and everything, and at the end, we call it loss control. And I'm going to call it spiritually, we got to do damage control. After each battle, there are relationships that are damaged. First, the relationship with God needs to be addressed and repaired through repentance. Next, the other relationships or injuries caused by your bad example that may have affected others needs to be addressed and made right. We're not done just because we don't have the temptation in front of us or we've found a way to overcome it. We've got to address what we did to affect others in a negative way. And we control that damage. We find in the Book of Mormon that the sons of Mosiah went back, and it says they went back among the people. They had been sinners. They had been sinful. The Lord, by His grace and His love, spared them, brought them out of that world, gave them strength to resist the devil. And then it says they had to go back and repair the damage that they had done. This cannot be overlooked. One of the things that we need to understand is how Satan was thrown out of heaven. How does he get revenge on the Lord? Through his children. Through us. Satan gets revenge by using us. And you think about it, you have an enemy to your home. If you're a parent, and you know, pretty soon they're picking on your kids. They're getting back at you. They don't want to face you, but they're going to pick at your kids. And so this is how Satan gets revenge on the Lord. Vice versa, how we get revenge on Satan is when we go back and repair, and we now that we've got this strength, it's to be given to help somebody else. This is how we get revenge back on the adversary, and we have a right to that revenge. We do it by going and helping somebody else in the same weakness. That is the end of this slideshow. Well, I hope and I pray that somehow I have made some sense to you. We could talk Scripture and after Scripture, but I hope you could see the big plan. There is a way. There is a way to engage the enemy, and so often we aren't doing it. We're lost in our own world thinking that all we have to do is pray or all we have to do is talk to a friend, and we aren't taking the time. We aren't taking the time to build our strength, to search out and destroy where the enemy has the strongholds. We aren't taking the time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to win the war. And I hope and I pray that as we consider the time, that we have been called to rise up and put on strength. We've been called to trim our lamps and let our light shine. It's time to look into these matters in our personal lives. It's time to put the enemy in retreat. I pray God that He give us strength and that He help us. I desire to see some of these sadnesses that we face turned into joys by the strength of the Lord. He is at work among us. The adversary is at work among us. We see it in problems between people, families, relationships, the world, the worldly atmosphere among us. We see the burdens, we see the troubles, we see the sadness. We have a way to fight more effectively. I pray God that we find it, that we find out how to use it and apply it. It may take some work. It may take some time to figure it out in your own life, but there's people that will help you. And I hope and pray that you take a different idea about this war. Don't allow yourself to think it's a simple thing. Take the time to consider. Be watchful. May God help you is my prayer.
Our closing song will be, somebody better turn those lights on back there. Number 81. Thank you. This morning, several of you after the sermon asked for a copy of that poem that I read. It'd be down here on the table down here if you still want one. Now, would you bow your heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service this night, hearing the words that have been brought forth this night, Father, we humbly pray that through thy love and compassion for thy children, that we will always be aware of our enemy, and that we, through the love and compassion for thee and you for your children here, will be able to outmaster him and to keep him always at bay, that we might go forth and be that which you would have us to be. We thank thee once again this night, Father, for all of our loved ones who have been gone throughout the summer and this day that have arrived home safe and sound. We would ask that you would also remember our fellow countrymen in Florida this night, Father, who have lost so much to the hurricane. Be merciful unto them too, we pray. Guide and direct us as a nation, as a church always, that we might do those things that you would have us to do and go where you would have us to go. We will always give thee the thanks and the praise and the glory. Continue to be with us throughout the remainder of this week until we meet again. And we ask in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.